So if you remember back this far, September last year, we were in chapter 6 of Revelation. And it said in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it said, when he opened the fifth seal, remember Jesus opening the seals. Jesus was the only one worthy to open the seals. It says, John says, I saw under the altar of the souls, under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? And we just finished Revelation chapter 18 with the fall of Babylon. And the Lord has done just that. It says back in Isaiah 26, and I quoted this a couple weeks ago as well. It says, see, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed on it. The earth will conceal its slain no longer. Which reminded me of the story of Cain and Abel to a certain degree. Because if you remember Cain and Abel, after Cain slays Abel, the Lord comes up to him and the Lord says, what? The Lord says, what have you done? And then he says this. He says, listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The Lord hears the cries. The blood of the saints and the blood of the prophets and all who have been slain on earth, as it told us at the end of chapter 18, right, when it talks about Babylon, it says in verse 24 of chapter 18, it says, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on earth. All that blood, right, cries out to the Lord. And the Lord hears it. And the Lord has avenged it. Babylon has fallen. Judgment has come. The tribulation is coming to an end. Here in the book of Revelation, Jesus is returning. What did it say in verse 20 of chapter 18 that we went over last week? In verse 20 it says, rejoice over her, referring to Babylon, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. It says, rejoice over her, O heaven. There is going to be rejoicing in heaven over the fall of Babylon. And that's what we're going to see today when we go through chapter 19 here in these first 10 verses. We're going to go through verses 1 through 10. And this chapter, chapter 19 in its entirety, not just the verses we're going through today, but the entire chapter in its entirety, is a great chapter for all of us who trust in Christ Jesus. So let's read Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And it says, after this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And once more they cried out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, great, small and great. And then I heard in verse 6 what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord. I pray that your spirit speak that to us. Speak it to our hearts. Speak it to our minds. Speak it to us clearly. And I pray, Lord, that we draw closer to you. In your word, in Jesus' name, amen. All right. After this, verse 1, after what? After the fall of Babylon. All right. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out. All right. John heard the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out. And what were they crying out? They were crying out, Hallelujah! This is the heaven's Hallelujah chorus. Right? You guys know Handel's Messiah and the Hallelujah chorus, which is actually inspired by the book of Revelation, though not this chapter entirely, but you have to go back a few chapters. This is the first of four times that the word hallelujah is proclaimed or exclaimed here in chapter 19. Now, I have a little bit of Bible trivia for you. Right, I know how much you guys love Bible trivia. How many times is the word hallelujah used in the Bible? No, Dale can't answer because I told him earlier. Right. Only four times. Just right here in Revelation chapter 19. Now, it's a little bit of a trick question, right? Because the word hallelujah, at least in the English, it's a transliterated word, right? That comes from two Hebrew words. The first word is halal, which means praise, or to praise, or, you know, praise be to. And then it's followed up. That word by itself, the word praise, halal in the Hebrew, that word's used like by itself like 165 times in the Old Testament. But then it's the word Yah, short for Yahweh, right? Which, as we know, means Lord. So the word hallelujah is praise the Lord, right? Now, some people consider the word hallelujah like an angelic word, right? It can't be fully reproduced in the English language. We'll never really completely understand the meaning of the word hallelujah. I don't know. I can't testify to that. I can't verify that. But what I can tell you is hallelujah is a universal word. They say that every culture, every language uses the word hallelujah. People use that word and they don't even know what it means, right? They just say, oh, hallelujah. They don't know they're saying, praise the Lord. They don't understand. Now, like I said, it's kind of a trick question about how many times it's used in the Bible because of the Hebrew. Hallel is also in Hebrew a Jewish prayer. Right, often recited during Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of the Tabernacles, et cetera, during which they recite Psalms 113 to Psalm 118. And we've recited like Psalm 113 and 116 before communion a couple times because they would recite these before Passover feast, et cetera. And then they would recite, like they recite maybe one of them, like Psalm 113 or Psalm 113 and Psalm 114, and then they would have Passover, and then they would recite the rest after grace. But just, for example, Psalm 113, verse 1, starts off like this. It says, praise the Lord, right? Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. That's verse 1 in Psalm 113. It starts off, praise the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, that's two words, Hallel, Yah. Right? In the Hebrew, Hallelujah was a two-word phrase. It wasn't a one-word phrase. Right? So technically, This transliterated word, hallelujah, that we use in the English is actually used almost 30 times in the Bible. Because when you go into the Hebrew, right, they say hallel yah, just in the Psalms, no other book of the Old Testament, around 24, a little over 24 times, something like that. So, anyway, Bible trivia. Remember that. Because, you know, that might come up one day and people are going to be like, hallelujah. You'd be like, hey, do you want to know something about hallelujah? Do you know what it means? And then you can say, how many times is it used in the Bible? And they'll be like, oh, hundreds of times. Hallelujah. Yeah, absolutely. No, actually. Anyway, what we're going to look at today is these hallelujahs and why we are praising and worshiping the Lord. The first thing, right here in verse 1, hallelujah, and then it says salvation. What? It says salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. Salvation belongs to our God. We praise God. We praise the Lord. We worship the Lord because salvation belongs to Him. Right? We worship Him because He promised salvation. We worship Him because He performed salvation. We worship Him because He provided salvation. Right? Salvation in the Greek, that's the word soteria. It means the rescuing, the delivering, the saving, the taking. He promised salvation way back at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 3, verse 15. Some people refer to that as the proto-evangelium. Didn't we know what proto-evangelium means? Proto means first. Evangelium means good news or gospel. So the very first good news, the very first gospel, was Genesis 3:15, which says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What is that promising? What's the good news? What's the gospel that says that it's promising? The Messiah. That there is a Messiah coming. When you go to the Catholic Church and they have a statue and it's Mary standing on the Satan's heel, rebuke it. Because that's not the gospel. Mary is not coming to save you. We praise God because He promised salvation. Right? Promise, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We praise God because He performed, or you could say He delivered salvation. Right? Jesus on the cross, the spotless lamb. The wages of sin is death. Right? We deserve death. But there's this phrase in the Bible. It says this, but God. Right? But God so loved the world. But God, being rich in mercy, as it says in Ephesians, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Right? But God. Jesus became the curse. He delivered Himself up on the cross as our perfect sacrifice, so we could be delivered from sin and death. Delivered from the coming wrath. Right? Jesus promised salvation. Jesus delivered salvation. He provided salvation. We praise the Lord because He provided salvation. Right? For by the grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's what? It's the gift of God. He provided it. He gave it to you. It was a free gift for you. All you had to do was accept it. There was a price paid for that gift, but it was paid by Jesus. You know what today is? Today's Palm Sunday. Right? Next week, of course, Easter. But let's not let that be lost on us. You guys know the story. Let me just read from Luke 19, verses 37 to 40. It says, as He was drawing near, that's Jesus, right, already on His way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. What were the mighty works that they had seen? He raised Lazarus from the dead. That's what it tells us, Right? Jesus' reputation about raising Lazarus from the dead had gotten out at this point. And when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, everyone was there to worship him. Because only God can raise people from the dead. And they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd, they told him, they said, Jesus, teacher, right, rebuke your disciples. And he told them this. He said, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. The whole world wants to worship Jesus. All of creation worships Jesus. If you were to keep the people silent, the rocks themselves on the ground would worship the Lord. Jesus says, you can't stop this. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? Even the King of Israel, it says in John. What does Hosanna mean? Anybody know what Hosanna means? No? It means save us. It has to do with salvation. It means save us, we pray. So as Jesus was entering in Jerusalem, as the Prince of Peace rides into the City of Peace on a donkey, as was prophesied in the book of Zechariah, they're praising the Lord and saying, save us, we pray. Save us. That word Hosanna, it's only used 6 times in the Bible. Right here in the Gospels with Jesus' triumphal entry, where everyone exclaimed, save us. We worship the Lord. We praise the Lord because Jesus and Jesus alone is our salvation. He promised the salvation. He provided the salvation. Jesus. That's the good news for all who believe, right? The Lord is mighty to save. There is salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven, just Jesus. Right? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Save us, Jesus. Right here we see in 19 here in the book of Revelation, all of heaven's crying out, hallelujah. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And if that wasn't a good enough reason in and by itself, because quite frankly, we could stop right there. We don't need to go over any of the other reasons why we need to worship the Lord, because salvation belongs to the Lord. But if that wasn't a good enough reason, and you want to continue on, the second thing that we're praising him for is glory. Glory belongs to the Lord. All glory belongs to him. All heavens declare the glory of God. Glory in the Greek is the word doxa. It's where we get the word doxology, for example. Anybody know what doxology means? Doxology means glory sayings. That's like a literal translation of the word. Glory sayings. So when we think of a doxology, it's usually reading or singing a section of verses, maybe. You're speaking or saying glory to the Lord. That's what doxology means. It tells us in one of the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 115, verse 1, it says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. His glory, God's glory, is seen in his faithfulness and in his love. We can see it, can we not? We give praise to the glory of God because of his faithfulness and his love. But here's also something else to think, to be reminded of. Our love towards others also glorifies God. When we love others like Christ loved us, we're glorifying God. We're giving glory to God. We praise the Lord, we worship the Lord because he only is our glory. Right? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, we say. It's another reason we praise the Lord. But we also praise the Lord for his power. We sing hallelujah because of all power belongs to him. All power. In the Greek, again, the power, the word for power is dynamis. That's where we get the word dynamite, right? It means his strength, his virtue. It's talking about, you know, the fact that he performs miracles. We know that God is all-powerful, right? I mean, we wouldn't debate that here. Most of you, I don't think, would debate that with me. Right? But we're not talking about, if God is so strong, can he make a rock that he can't pick up? Because, I mean, that's a stupid question, right? We're not talking about that. When we're talking about his strength, we're not talking about things like that. We're talking about when it says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Because God is not, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, right? And of love and self-control, right? That's why we praise God. That's why we worship the Lord. He's given us a spirit of power. This is God's power, because all power belongs to God. And he's given this to you through his Holy Spirit. You know, it says in almost every Marvel movie ever made, it says, with great power comes great responsibility. And we have a great responsibility. And that responsibility is to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To do what? To love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and to love others like Jesus loves us. That's what we're supposed to be doing with the great power that God has given us. It has nothing to do with making ourselves almighty and powerful and looking good. It's about loving others. God has given us this power to love others. And we need it. Because to do that, to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and to love others as Jesus loved us, we need his power. We need his power to do that. That takes the power of God in our lives. We're strong in the Lord, right? Because of the strength of his might, as it tells us. Not our own, because I'm a weakling. I used to be able to lift things that were kind of heavy. Now I can hardly lift, you know, the water jug from the floor to the top of the counter. We fill up those big water jugs, right? And I got to fill the little water thing. I'm like, I have to go pick that thing up and carry it over. And I can't even lift it up half of the time. I'm like, you do realize I can't carry these anymore. I'm going to have to buy one of those machines here soon just so I don't have to carry those water jugs. But we're strong in the Lord because of the strength of his might. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Our faith rests, the Bible tells us, our faith rests in the power of God. And through Christ, not only that, but and through Christ we'll be raised up through and by the power of God. Our resurrected life comes from the power of God. So we praise the Lord, we worship the Lord, we sing hallelujah. Why? Because he only is our power. It doesn't end there, no. We're not done yet. We're still in the first verse. We praise the Lord because, as it says in verse 2, for his judgments are true and just. True and just. Babylon the Great, both the religious system and the economic slash commercial slash political system, which have led the world astray and polluted mankind, both persecuted and martyred God's people, has been judged by God, and Babylon has fallen. And we don't rejoice in the sinfulness of Babylon or the greatness of their fall or any of those things. We rejoice in the fact we sing hallelujah because God is true and just. Go back in Revelation just a little bit, Revelation chapter 15. Right? It says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Go back to Revelation 16, and it says, and I heard the altar saying, which means there was an angel, right? An angel spoke from the altar, saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Matter of fact, that very first verse I read when we started back in Revelation chapter 6, said what about God? It said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true. Right, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood? He's holy and true. His judgments are true and just. Right? The 24 elders and the four living creatures fall down. They worship God on the throne, as it tells us right here in verse 4. Right? And they shout out, Amen, hallelujah. Because his judgments are true and just. God's justness is based on his own standards of righteousness, because he alone is God. We aren't. We can't hold God up to our standards of righteousness or what we think justice looks like. God has his own standards because only he alone is God. And his judgments are true and just. Right? They are holy. Why? Because he is holy. He is perfectly righteous. Right? It says, it tells us that his judgments, his holy judgments, come from the throne. They are holy. They are holy and true. They are true and just. They are perfectly righteous. Speaking of thrones, verse 5. And it says, and from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Do you realize that this is a commandment? This is a voice coming from the throne. Now, we don't know who exactly is saying this, and it really doesn't matter. Because what matters is what's being said, not exactly who's saying it. Because it could be God. He could be speaking this from the throne. It could be Jesus. He could be speaking this from the throne as he stands there at the right hand of God. Doesn't matter. What matters is what it says, right? And this is the commandment. This is a commandment. This is a commandment to you. This is a commandment to all saints, all believers, to the church. Praise our God, all you, his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Praise him. Praise the Lord. That's what it's saying. Now, this is the Greek, so it's not saying hallel, yah. But it means the same thing. Praise the Lord. Everyone. All who fear the Lord, all who trust the Lord, all who believe in Jesus, do what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The proper way to praise God is to honor him. And so we praise God by seeing what we see here, by honoring his salvation, his glory, and his power, and the fact that he is true and just. There's another reason, though, that we praise him. Because it says that the time has come for the Lamb of God to be joined with his people. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 6. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out. What were they crying out? Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, and it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And then it adds right there at the end of verse 8, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. This is the fourth and the last hallelujah in chapter 19, right? You know, verse 5 here, a more literal translation here, when it says, and from the throne the voice came, verse 6, when it says, for the Lord God, the Almighty reigns, a more literal translation of that is the Lord God omnipotent, right? The Almighty, the all-powerful God. Praise God because he's the Almighty. He's all-powerful, right? He reigns. Give him glory, worship him, praise him. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb has come. The marriage of the Lamb has come. You know, God's been reigning on the throne of heaven. from creation to now. And now, here in Revelation 19, he's about to conquer the thrones of the earth. I mean, Jesus is returning. We're going to see that as we continue on. He's also getting ready to conquer the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of the beast. He's allowed evil to do its worst. But now the time has come for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? And notice this. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, but you should if you haven't. This is not, here comes the bride. Because that's usually how we think of things when it's a wedding. Right? Because the groom doesn't get to walk up the aisle to any fancy song. Right? He's already up front. It's just the bride who gets to do that. Right? Here comes the bride. But in the Bible, it's not here comes the bride. It's here comes the bridegroom. It's here comes the bridegroom. See, Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for it. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is, yes, you can use that there at the end of Ephesians 5 as a study on marriage if you want to. It can be done that way. I've done it that way. But it's also talking about God's marriage, the marriage between the church and Jesus. And it says in Ephesians 5:25 that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, the groom here, as we know in the wedding, the groom is Jesus. And the bride is the church. The church is engaged to Jesus. And the bride is described here, right? She's made herself ready. It says it was granted in verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, right? She's made herself ready. I just want you to know that that's something she did. She has made herself ready. She's prepared. She's ready to go. We've talked about the Jewish wedding ceremony, specifically the Galilean Jewish wedding ceremony, and how the bride would be dressed and ready for the wedding day when she didn't know when that wedding day was coming. And her bridesmaids would basically be sleeping dressed and ready to go with their lamps and everything that they needed because they had no idea what time that the bridegroom was coming to get her. And after they had been betrothed, right, the bridegroom, he left. He went back to his father's house. And generally, he built a house, a honeymoon suite for him and the bride. And however long that took is how long he was gone. And then he would come back for his bride, but he wouldn't announce it. He wouldn't say, hey, I'm coming to get you at this time. Be ready. Get the bags packed. Car's going to come up to the curb at 10:45. Come on out. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Right? He didn't say anything like that. He would just tell his dad. Actually, his dad told him. That's how it worked. Right? His dad would say, now is the time for you to go get your bride. Because even the bridegroom didn't know when he was supposed to go back to get his bride. And his dad would come and say, now's the time to go. Go get your bride. Go. And he would go, and they would gather, and they would blow the horn. And everyone in that city, in that town, would all of a sudden realize what was going on. And if you were ready, then you could join the party. If you weren't ready, you missed out on the party. Right? Because the groom would come through town and the bride would come out and meet him and the wedding party would follow them and they would go to wherever the feast was going to be. And once they were all in, they shut the door. And if you were minutes late to the party, guess what? You were too late to the party. And you had to hear the sounds of the party, you know, over the gate walls or whatever it was. You weren't in. You didn't get to come in. Bridegroom is returning for his bride. She has made herself ready with fine linen, bright and pure. But here's the thing. Fine linen, bright and pure, the image of the bride there that depicts her purity, her loyalty, her faithfulness, it depicts her glorification. But that was given to her by God. She wasn't fine, bright, and pure on her own. The bride is the bride because of the righteousness of Christ. The bride is the bride because of Christ and Christ alone. Right? You can't choose to be the bride in that sense. You can't earn the honor to become the bride. You don't get to go on a game show or win the contest in a competition and be the bride, right? This isn't The Bachelor or The Bachelorette or whatever those reality shows are on TV. You can't do that here. It doesn't work that way, right? The bride is clothed for the wedding because of her works. It says that these, the fine linen, the bright and the pure, this is the righteous deeds of the saints, it says. Right, so she's clothed that way because of her works. Right, righteous acts flow from a righteous character. However, our works are the fruit of our love and our obedience to Jesus. They are not the root of our salvation. And on that day, when Christ comes, when he returns, as we're going to see here when we continue through Revelation 19, on that day, everyone is going to see the church for what she really is. The precious bride of Jesus. The precious bride of Jesus. There's a quote by Spurgeon that says, "The bride of Christ is sort of a Cinderella now, sitting among the ashes," right? She is like her Lord, despised and rejected by men. The watchmen smite her and take away her veil from her, for they know her not, even as they knew not the Lord. But when he shall appear, then shall she appear also. In his glorious manifestation, she also shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. So in reality, we are only the bride because of the grace of God. There is a hymn that says, "The bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown that he giveth, but on his pierced hand." Right? The Lamb is all the glory and my eternal stand. Right? And it says right here, the fourth of seven Beatitudes that you find in the book of Revelation said, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." The first beatitude is in the very first chapter of Revelation. It said, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what's written in it." The second beatitude is in chapter 14 of Revelation. It says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." You're like, "I don't know about that blessing." The third beatitude in the Revelation is in chapter 16. It's Jesus speaking. And he says, "Blessed is the one who stays awake," right, keeping his garments on so that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Here's the fourth one. Blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, we kind of know this. We've talked about it. We just talked about it, right? In Jewish culture, the marriage supper was the best banquet or party anyone knew. I mean, you've been to some good banquets and some good parties. We've had some decent potlucks here at the church, even last week. Guess what? They all pale in comparison. They're all going to pale in comparison because it is a time of tremendous joy. Not only that, to the degree, I don't know if you know this, to the degree that according to rabbinical teaching, obedience to the commandments is suspended during a wedding celebration. If obeying a commandment might lessen the joy of the occasion. That's how joyful they are. I won't go into details of what that might mean. Okay, the wine is flowing. And actually, one of the episodes of The Chosen, there's a wedding party where they're all... Anyway. I thought Julie and I had a great wedding. I mean, next to the water, O.O. Denny Park up in Kirkland, right? We had a barbecue, lots of food. We told everybody who was coming to the wedding, bring a pie. And there was lots of pies, right? Pies upon pies. Yeah, it was glorious, right? I thought that was great. That's nothing compared to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to blow all that away. Because Jesus said he's not going to drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day he gets to drink it new with you in his Father's kingdom. You're going to be dining with Jesus, right? Jesus is returning for his bride. And then he's going to bring that bride with him when he returns to establish his kingdom. And some think that the whole millennial reign is going to be the marriage supper. 1,000 years marriage supper? I'm all for it. I don't know what that means, but I'm all for it. Listen, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know that he's returning. The bridegroom is returning for his bride, so we wait dressed and ready. 1 Peter 1:8 tells us, though that you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. What does that mean? It means, though you don't know when he's coming, you still praise the Lord. Right? Here's the thing. This beatitude here, right, that says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This beatitude is for the guests. It's for the guests. Because, yes, the bride is invited to the wedding. I would hope so. The bride is going to be there. This isn't said to the bride. This is for the guests. Who are the guests to the marriage supper of the Lamb? The great multitude in heaven. Right? The tribulation saints. The martyrs during the tribulation. Not only that, though. Israel. Israel is going to enjoy, during the millennial reign, Israel is going to enjoy her messianic blessings. Because remember, tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble. It's for Israel to come to Jesus. And they're going to be invited. Praise the Lord. Right? This is going to be a time of great rejoicing that we don't even understand exactly. Well, here's the thing. Worship belongs to God alone. We see right here at the end of this, verse 10, it says, then John says, and then I fell down at his feet to worship him. Right? He's fallen down at the feet of an angel. John is so overcome by this glorious revelation of what he's seen of Jesus Christ, but he falls down at the feet of the angel to worship him. He says, like, holy, holy. And the angel's like, whoa, buddy, get up. You don't worship me. You worship God. We're on the same playing field here. You and I, we both worship God. Get up. I'm a fellow servant just like you, the angel says. Worship belongs to God alone. Matter of fact, Isaiah 43, verse 21 tells us that God says that the people I formed, which is you and me, people I formed them so that they would declare my praise. You were created to glorify God. You were created to praise God. Sometimes we worship the messenger because we get so excited, right? We want to hug and kiss and invite him in and, you know, give him our firstborn. Because we're so excited about the message that they bring sometimes. John was probably beside himself with excitement over what he just saw, what was just revealed to him. He tried to worship the angel. But verse 10 tells us right here at the end, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means at the very heart of prophecy, at the very heart of even prophetic books like this one, Revelation, you're going to find the beauty and the loveliness and the glory and the power of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? Remember what the book of Revelation is about? The revelation of Jesus Christ. These things that we study here, and that we're learning as we go through the book of Revelation, are to prepare us for an eternity with Jesus. So, I have one question to ask as we close, something that you can think about this week, or maybe longer. Who are you giving your hallelujahs to? Spurgeon says that we shouldn't worship God as in some sort of half-hearted sort of way. As if it was our duty now to bless God, but it was kind of, you know, tiresome, so we just kind of want to do it and get it through it as quickly as we can and move on. He says, no. With everything that is within you, bless his holy name. Right? Wake up your heart, he says. Right? Awake your soul. Rouse yourself. and worship the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you are with us. And I thank you, Lord, that you are in our midst and that you are who we follow, who we worship. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation, for your power, and for your glory, for your judgments that are true and just. I pray, Lord, that we just continue to seek you out. Continue to follow you. Continue to surrender our lives to you. And continue to give you, Lord, and only you, our hallelujahs. I thank you for this, Lord. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.